नमो विष्णु पदाय कृष्णाय भूतले श्रीमती भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नीति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी कृतानि निर्विशेष शून्यवादी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। The other day I mentioned that I would give you all out a copy of this compilation made by Srimati Mataji. So we got them printed out in Calcutta. You can give them out. Just give a bunch to different people and they'll give it out. I'm sure you'll find it very helpful. As I mentioned that through this classes, what we are actually trying to do is give you an overview of this book, Nectar of Instruction, by Srila Rupa Goswami. It is not possible to cover the entire book in just 10 days. And what to speak of the whole book in 10 days, we cannot actually cover one verse in 10 days. What to speak of one verse? Really, we can't cover one sentence of one line of the verse in 10 days. Actually, these instructions are to be carried out throughout our entire life. We are learning them in order to apply them. We have to learn to apply them. That is the purpose. This has been quite a good presentation actually, because you will see, like for example, there is this, the walkthrough map of each verse. The green pages at the beginning are the walkthrough maps. And so this gives a very clear understanding of the whole text. So since we are going to do two verses today, verse 4 and 5. Did you all prepare yourselves? Take a copy. That's your copy. Verse 4. Take the boxes and keep the copies with you. So, yesterday, how many of you didn't come yesterday? Okay. So, yesterday we actually did the verse 3, text 3. And yesterday we also suggested that we will do text 4 and 5 today, then 6 and 7 tomorrow, and 8 and 9 the day after tomorrow. And then in last 2 days, we will do each verse, number 10th and 11th. Like, we are left with only 5 days, or 5 classes. Today is the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th. So 11, 12, 13, we will do 2 verses today, and the remaining 2 verses we will do in last 2 days. Actually, you will notice that the 10th and 11th verse is quite similar. Could have done it in one day, but deliberately I decided to do it in 2 days, because last class can be just an overview of the whole. All 11 pages. So anyway, we will do it like that, and you can read the verses, try to memorize if possible beforehand, and when you come to the class, prepare yourself nicely so that we can have some in-depth and worthwhile discussion when you meet in the class. So, text 4 is a very important verse. Text 4 is describing how the devotees should associate with each other. The verse goes like, Dadati Pratigrinhati Guiham Akhati Vichati Bhumte Udayate Chaiva Sadvidha Pritilakshana. So, Prabhupada is pointing out that first three are actually of attitude. Dadati, give, Pratigrinhati, take. And Guiham Akhati, inquire confidentially, frequently question. The first two are how we should deal with each other. What should be our attitude towards each other? We should give and take. This exchange creates the loving exchange. Not just take and not give. That will be one-way traffic. And one-way traffic will cause a traffic jam. So one must give and take. Dadati Pratigrinhati. Everyone likes to take, but our attitude should be of giving. Dadati Pratigrinhati. Then, Guiham Akhati Vichati. A senior devotee must speak about Krishna, and the junior devotees must inquire about Krishna. And Bhumte Bhojayate Chaiva. We must feed other Krishna Prasad, and when other devotees offer us Krishna Prasad, we should honor them. So these exchanges, these loving exchanges are very important. So Prabhupada is also pointing out that even in the mundane world people do that, don't they? Like Prabhupada is giving an example, when these business people have an important meeting, what do? They go to a restaurant and then they sit down and then wine and dine. And while wining and dining, they sign big contracts. It's a big, it's a very common thing with the business. Prabhupada also said that the best way to enter into someone's heart is through his mouth. You feed him nicely, you have won his heart. So, it says these exchanges are even materialistic people have figured it out. Also, you'll notice that so many books are being written now on human relationship, on communication, on things like what they call it. How to influence people. Now we can see that all those principles are actually Krishna conscious principles. They have figured it out that these things are actually very important. How to influence people, how to win their confidence over, how to win their favor. And like, when you notice the businesses, like for example, we fly a lot. Which airlines we generally want to fly? Well, cheapest is one thing. But where do you get the best service?
KLM.
Okay, I don't fly KLM. now this Emirates is considered to be the best. Singapore Airlines was considered to be one of the best. British Airways was considered. Because the services are very good. So this is what the hotels, which hotels are the best? Where they provide the best service. That's sense verification. I mean, where they provide the best sense verification. So the thing is, actually we can follow the trend of the materialistic people. And we can see what is the secret of their success. And at the bottom of it, we'll find that they have taken all the Krishna conscious principles and they are doing. And our business is simply to put Krishna in the center. Yes, 5-star place for Krishna. 5, why 5-star? 500-star temples. And our basic principle is service. They have accepted that they don't say it. In a way they say it, that we will give you the best service and you give us all your money. That is the principle of business. But in Krishna consciousness we learn to render the service to the Supreme Lord and Master. And by doing that, we actually enjoy. In a materialistic platform, they try to enjoy by taking the service. But what is the result? They may be living in the, you know, most expensive hotels. They may be using the greatest comfortable facilities in all respects. But what is the bottom line? They're living in the most expensive hotel, but they can't sleep at night. Right? They're having most expensive food, but they're suffering from indigestion. They're using all these arrangements for enjoyment, but they're so miserable. Why people take drugs? Why people take drugs? Drugs are becoming so common nowadays. Any idea why people take drugs? Yes, sorry, Tony.
Because they're not happy the way they are naturally. So they want to alter their
lives. Yes, right.
They're not satisfied with the way they are.
Yeah, people take drugs because they want to forget their suffering condition. They're suffering so much that they have to forget their suffering condition. Now in one hand they have made all these wonderful arrangements for enjoyment, but what is the ultimate outcome? The ultimate outcome is that they are suffering. Apparently it may appear to be so wonderful, so glamorous. I mean, most of you are coming from Europe, or America, the Western world, and you are seeing it constantly, how the people are there. Externally there is so much glamour, but no one is happy. On the other hand, look at the devotees. Apparently they are suffering, isn't it? Apparently, you know, people think that, well, they must be, these devotees must, these Hare Krishnas must be so miserable. Look how they look, how they dress, how they carry themselves. But if they come close, then what do they find? Actually, how they look, when you look at the face of a devotee, you can see his eyes are so bright, his skin is glowing. This is a sign that he is happy. Devotees are happy. And what is the secret of this happiness? Render service to Krishna. Instead of trying to take the service, you offer the service to him. So that is what Krishna consciousness is. And we must apply this principle in among our own selves, among ourselves, among the devotees around us. We have to apply it in our own lives. Prabhupada used to often mention that we should not become impersonalistic. we should not become impersonal. Now, Prabhupada did not necessarily mean that impersonal means a Mayavadi who is holding on to the concept of impersonal philosophy, that absolute truth is impersonal. Prabhupada used to apply that among our dealings with each other, we should not become impersonal. Our dealings should be very personal. We should be very personal when we are dealing with each other. Personal means what? Person means what? Person means individual with feelings. Right? Why this table is not a person, Risha? Because it doesn't have consciousness. Right? But why you and I, we all are person? Because we are conscious. That's why you are person. And conscious means feeling. So we should feel for each other. We should feel for each other. And how the other person will feel if I act in such and such way. Certain actions will make him feel happy, certain actions will hurt him. So if we consider that, then we will naturally act accordingly. We will not act in such a way that would hurt him. And if we, even if we hurt somebody, and if we realize that, then what should we do? Right. We should tell him, I'm sorry about that. You know, I was in a mood of passion. I flared up. I was angry. Please. And that is how the community of Vaishnavas should react towards each other. That is, Prabhupada always pointed out, like we devotees used to, Prabhupada used to say, sometimes there used to be complaint that such and such devotee acted in such a way, or devotees fought with each other. It's not that during Prabhupada's time devotees didn't fight. Actually, during Prabhupada's time, sometimes devotees fought even more seriously than they do now. But Prabhupada just told him that even in a family, brothers fight. But after 5 minutes, they become friends. So if we are a family, if we have relationship with each other, if we feel for each other, then we will deal with each other with certain degree of sensitivity. And that is what Rupa Goswami is pointing out. We should deal with each other with sensitivity. Like, give. The brahmanas, they, or rather we can say a person in the mode of goodness, is very, very eager or always ready to give. People in the mode of goodness are always ready to give. One who is in an advanced position, he will give. He may not have anything for himself, but he will give. In Nectar of Devotion, we'll find that Rupa Goswami is pointing out that the Brahman's attitude, Brahman's behavior, how it is? He would beg. Brahmin generally would beg. But if he has, by begging, if he got something more than what he needs, then the excess amount he will just give it to someone else who is in need. And he won't save for himself. He won't save for the next day. So that is a Brahman. Person in the mode of goodness. Give. The mode of passion, they should be kind. They should be kind. And person in the mode of ignorance, he should try to control this. negative propensities. These are the three instructions given to these three kinds of people. In the mode of goodness, those who are in the mode of goodness, they will give. Or it's not just, it's their nature, actually. If they want to make advancement in spiritual life, people in the mode of goodness will give, people in the mode of passion will show their compassion, and people in the mode of ignorance will restrain their urges of their senses. Because they don't know what, because their urges will are naturally detrimental, harmful. Like a person in the mode of ignorance wants to drink or take intoxication. So he must restrain and know it shouldn't be done. Person in the mode of passion naturally tries to control and dominate and exploit. Therefore, to counteract that, he should show his kindness to others. He is powerful, so since he is powerful, he can actually be dominating, or rather domineering, and he may tend to exploit others. But since he is in a better position, since he is powerful, he should show his kindness to others. He should be kind to others, not ruthless to others, not cruel to others. And person in the mode of goodness is already in the mode of goodness, therefore he sees that people need, in this material nature, everyone is in need of something. Therefore, whatever they need, he gives. And isn't that one of the symptoms of a Vaishnava? We don't think, when you offer our prayers to a Vaishnava, what do we pray? Bancha kalpata rupakshya. A Vaishnava is like a desire-fulfilling tree. Whenever we need something, Vaishnava is there to give it to us. And then Prabhupada is pointing out, what is the most valuable thing to give? Krishna consciousness. The most valuable thing, the most essential thing, the most important thing is Krishna consciousness. So a Vaishnava gives that. And by receiving that, everyone's problems become automatically solved. So that is the way to deal with each other. So, give and take. Dadati pratigrihati. Then guiham akhati vichyati. Guiham, secret, revealing the secrets. Now, what is the greatest secret? The greatest secret is Krishna, identity of Krishna and the information about spiritual sky. It is not available. Therefore, the Vaishnavas must give that to others. The senior Vaishnavas will provide the information about the spiritual reality, about Krishna, about living entities, spiritual identity, about the relationship of a living entity with Krishna, and so forth. And those who are in a junior position, or when we have, when we do not know something, we need some clarification, we should frankly ask. Guhyam khati, prichati, and bhumte bhojayate. We must feed, we must offer food to others, and not just ordinary food, like sometimes there are people or organizations, they give out food, but those food may be even harmful. Like you know Mother Teresa, she is so famous all over the world. She was actually, she was then. So she was so famous, like the whole world was glorifying her. She was even, I think, knighted. Oh no, she got the Nobel Prize. She got the Nobel Prize. She got the sainthood after her death. She got Nobel Prize. But you know where she was working mostly? She was working in Calcutta. And you know what she was, what was her most prominent activity? Her most prominent activity was to feed the poor. And you know what she was feeding them? She was feeding them cow's meat. Like people, those who are basically vegetarian, those who are so close to Krishna consciousness, so close to the spiritual life, she, in the name of benefiting them, doing the benevolent, charitable activity, she was actually degrading them. Why? It's not her fault, as such, because she did not know what to feed, what to give, how to give them, how to benefit them. She didn't know. So she was, and in this respect, or in a similar note, Prabhupada once gave an example of this feeding can sometimes be so harmful. Like, you see, when you get typhoid, one should not eat. When you get typhoid, one should not eat. So, somebody got typhoid, a child got typhoid. Typhoid is a disease.
Advanced malaria.
No, typhoid is another kind of, it gives you high fever and it may even kill you. Malaria is caused by mosquito bite, but typhoid is water carrier germs. It's called typhus. Anyway, so it's a serious, very, very serious disease. And when one gets typhoid, say, doctor tells everybody not to feed him. So a child has got typhoid and he is not given food. And the child is crying, I want food. Now the neighbor who hears the cry of the child and thinks, oh, see how cruel the father and the mother is. The child is crying and he is not giving food. So the well-wishing neighbor comes and feeds the child. And as a result of that, the child dies. Now, is it any beneficial act? So we must know what is the actual need and we must try to provide with that need. So, Prabhupada is pointing out that the most important act of charity is to give Krishna consciousness and distribute Krishna prasad. Those who are intellectually developed preach to them because they'll understand, but many people won't understand. And so what to do? Like, you may give them Krishna conscious philosophy, but they won't understand. You may ask them to chant Hare Krishna, but they won't respond. So what to do? Give them Krishna prasad. And Krishna prasad will act. So these are the four principles of reciprocation with the devotees. So should we go to... Okay. Any question on this? Yes, Leah. Yeah.
These are all services for devotees. Actually, because the devotees are so dear to Krishna, so this pleases Krishna, right?
Yeah.
This is the idea.
Yes, And also, because you are related to each other, because it is, you know, they are your friends, these are natural expression of your warm feeling towards them.
But it's like you said, you can have warm feelings, and you know, like the neighbor one and the other.
Right, but it must be based on Krishna consciousness. Yeah. Yeah.
So what about non-devotees?
You have to make them devotees. You see, non-devotees means those who haven't accepted Krishna.
Yeah.
Their life is incomplete. Unless one gets Krishna, his life is incomplete. So the life starts to become complete when one gets Krishna consciousness. That's why it's so important to preach, give it out. Prabhupada is saying that we must distribute this Krishna consciousness to everybody, because that is the greatest need. Because come to think of it, everywhere people have everything in abundance, especially in today's world, it's abundant. Everything is in abundance. Even the poor countries, you know, they are seeing so much prosperity. Right? Like when I was young, to have a car was something. And if somebody had two or three cars, I mean, they were rich. If one family had three cars, you know, they were really rich. But nowadays, practically everybody has a car. Right? So, you see, materially, everyone is living in an atmosphere of abundance. But look at the quality of their lives. Everybody in the house has a car, but they can't tolerate each other. Whereas a few years back, 30, 40 years back, you know, they didn't have so much, but their relationship was so deep, so strong. So you see, materially we are achieving so much, but the quality of our life has become so empty. That is why there is a need for giving them Krishna consciousness. And when you have Krishna consciousness, then whether you are living in abundance or you are living in scarcity, doesn't matter, you are happy. Like so many of you have, you know, given up your opulent lifestyle, moved into the temple, leading a quite an austere life. Materially you may not have so much, but aren't you happy?
More
happy than before. Right? And the more you make advancement, you are going to become more and more happy.
One should give and one should accept. Shouldn't just accept and not give anything. But what about just giving and not accepting?
That's also not good. Because reciprocation should be there. Because if you are just giving and not accepting, then you are also becoming conceited. You're putting yourself in a position much higher. Right? That, you know, I am so big that I don't need anything from you. That's also not good.
There's a
separate
preaching as well, right?
Huh?
There's a separate preaching, I mean, giving Krishna consciousness to others, and but why there is...
Yeah, Prabhupada is pointing that also, in his purport. The Prabhupada says, yeah, you go out and preach and give them Krishna consciousness, and then they give you, you know, invite you to take prasad. You accept their prasad. They give you some Lakshmi, you accept the Lakshmi. It's actually a give and take. Always it's a give and take. Like, generally, a disciple would go to Guru's ashram and get the learning, get the knowledge. But after he completed his study, he would give Guru the Dakshina. So he took from the guru and now he is giving something back to the spiritual master as a token of his appreciation for what he got. And sometimes, you know, and most of the time they would ask the guru, what can I give you as dakshina? Like when Krishna and Balaram completed their studies in Sandipani Muni's ashram, Krishna and Balaram went and asked Sandipani Muni, so what can I give you as dakshina? Sandipani Muni said, look, I don't know, go and ask my wife. And I don't really need anything, but ask my wife. So his wife actually advised that our son died, so can you bring him back? So that's the dakshina. And Krishna and Balaram went. They found out that this Panchajanya demon had kidnapped that son of Sandipani Muni. So they killed that demon and rescued the son and brought him back. That is how Krishna actually got his conscience, Panchajanya. It was in the form of a conscience. So this is how, you see, there is always a reciprocation. Like, in the next verse, I will go in detail about the reciprocation. I'll elaborate on that.
I've heard that Srila Prabhupada would do a couple of things which indicate that he wouldn't accept anything from anyone, even though he was situated on a high platform. For example, two things. One, he... if money was given by people who maybe earned it by sinful means, sometimes he would spend it on the deities but not use it for his personal use, and also he wouldn't let people who weren't his disciples or weren't living a pure life to touch his feet.
Well, Prabhupada actually wouldn't take anything for his personal use, and especially money. If somebody gave a gift, he would take it. But money, you know, he use it in Krishna's name. And about touching the feet, yeah, that is a common standard, because when people touch your feet, what they do is give you their bad karma. Actually, yesterday somebody was asking me why you didn't let her. Yesterday some people came, about 40 people came from Calcutta. They tried to offer obeisances, touching my feet, and they're telling me, please don't touch feet. So they're asking why we don't let them touch our feet. Of course, I couldn't tell them the direct, real answer. I gave a roundabout answer. But the reality is that when people touch your feet, they're giving you their sins. And sometimes it can be quite heavy. You can try it out. Let many people touch your feet and inevitably you fall sick. And same thing with food, especially grains and salt. They are very good conductor of karma. So, grains and salt. Salt is even more effective. Therefore, you'll see that in the Vedic culture, people don't serve with salt with their hands. They always serve salt with spoon. Now, and when people cook food for you, why don't you take cooked grains from outside? Because the karma is transmitted to you. And it's heavy. Especially nowadays.
Maharaj, is the karma only transferred to touching the hands, or can be touched by the feet also?
Yeah, but feet is also the very good conductor of the body. Right? Because the lowest part of the body, that's where it receives.
So when we, like,
especially bad karma.
When someone kicks you in the foot, you
kicks him on the foot.
Did you receive anything
from that? When somebody kicks you.
I mean, not accidentally, you know, like you're in a temple in a crowd, you know, like.
Generally, you know, kicking is bad because then you give him your good karma.
Oh, good karma. So you take it back. Is that why you touch him, right?
Yeah, true. Like Prabhupada did say that. When somebody touches your feet, you touch him on his head. So that way, the circuit is completed.
That should be judged who we take advice from, because someone maybe have a good heart, but they may not have, you know, not been chanting 60 rounds ever once in their life.
Yeah. At least, you know, those who are not following the four regulative principles, we should not let them cook for us. Therefore, in our kitchen, generally, we want the devotees to cook. Or if it's a hired cook, we make sure that he is following the four principles.
The four principles are more important than chanting in this case.
No, chanting is very important. Like four regulative principles and chanting is even better. So if one is chanting on a regular basis, 16 rounds or so, we let them cook. Yes, Harihar.
What about preparation of food? Like my grandfather, Mataji does not cook for him.
Okay.
So what is that?
Yeah, he didn't let any woman cook for him.
No.
Yeah. Same consideration. Like, you see, that's also another very important consideration that. Not so much sin, but you see, persons who are leading a celibate life, it is better that women don't cook for them. But then again, in our society, you know, it is not possible because again, for relationship. Like, and ultimately, of course, when things are offered to Krishna, then it is all purified. But Krishna will accept only when a devotee cooks. So in our case, like even if a woman cooks, if she is following the principles and chanting, then it is offered to Krishna. Then that is okay, that is all right. But the point that we are saying is actually the Brahminical standard. A Brahmana generally won't even let his own wife cook for him. A Brahmana, strict Brahmana, would cook himself and not let anyone cook. And Prabhupada also said that if you all cook your own food, you'll never become sick. And when I become sick, I cook my food. I love to cook my own food because actually you see, when you cook, then you know what you want, and when you cook you'll feel that you are the best cook in the world. Because at least to you it'll taste the best.
We were told that after offering the Krishna, nobody takes until Mahadev takes.
Nobody takes until Mahadev takes. No, where did you get that from? Some Hindus in Nairobi?
No. Some spiritual master, you know. They emphasize it. After cooking, we have to offer to Mahadev.
General understanding is that the food, Krishna Prasad, first goes to Mahamaya, Durga. And in Jagannath Puri, she is known as Bimala Devi. Goes to her. And she does the distribution. You see, Mahamaya is the mother nature. So mother nature gets the food first, and then she gives the food to everyone. You know why? Because once Narad Muni went to Vaikuntha, and he got some Krishna prasad. After Krishna took prasad, Narayan took prasad, he just begged and got a little prasad. And when he took the prasad, he became ecstatic. He started uncontrollably to chant and dance. So Lord Shiva saw him. He said, "Hey Narad, what happened to you?" And Narad said that, "Look, I got some Krishna prasad, Narayan's prasad. I went to Vaikuntha and got some prasad. And after taking the prasad, this is what happened to me." So then Lord Shiva said, "And you got the prasad and give me some prasad too." He said, "Look, I just got a little bit. And there was nothing to save for you." And Shiva became very upset. So what kind of brother you are, you didn't save Krishna prasad. And then when Shiva started to lament like that, then Narad Muni saw that there was a little grain of prasad sticking in his fingernail, in between his fingernail. So he said, "Look Shiva, there is a little prasad here." So Lord Shiva took that and he became ecstatic. He started to dance and chant uncontrollably. So then Parvati saw Shiva and she wondered what happened. So then Shiva took, when Parvati inquired, Shiva said, "Look, Narad just gave me some Krishna prasad and I became ecstatic." So Parvati said, "Give me some prasad." Then Shiva said, "Look, he had just a little grain sticking in his fingernail and he just gave it to me and that's what I took. There was nothing I could actually save for you." So then Parvati became so upset, so she started to perform great austerity. And as a result of that, as a result of her austerity, Narayan came to her, Lord came to her and asked what happened. And she described what happened. Then Narayan said, "Okay, from now on, all my prasad will first come to you." So that is why all the prasad of Krishna first goes to Parvati or Mahamaya or Vimala Devi. So I'll take questions a little afterwards. Let me go through the next verse. Because these two verses are in a way quite similar. Text 5. It has a different meter, this verse. Krishne tejasya giritam manasa triyetam dikshasti chetrana divishadantanisham Nice meter, eh? And one should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of the Lord, Krishna. One should offer humble obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation, diksha, and is engaged in worshipping the deity, and one should associate faithfully serve that pure devotee who is advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is completely devoid of propensity to criticize others. So here we can see three kinds of relationships. One who chants the holy name of the Lord, one who has been initiated and is engaged in serving the Lord, and the third one is a pure devotee of the Lord, whose heart is completely purified, whose heart is completely free from envy. That is the sign of a pure devotee. Anna bhilashita sunnam jnana karma lakana vitam anukullena krishna anushilanam bhakti vartam. That's the theoretical question. Also, in Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, we are getting the qualification of a person who can understand Srimad Bhagavatam is one whose heart has become Parama Nirmatsaranam Satam. Nirmatsar means, Matsar means envious. And Nirmatsar means non-envious. Why envy only? Because envy is the last thing or the most difficult of the six detriments in the heart. Though they are lust, greed, anger, illusion, pride and envy. So when the heart becomes free from envy, that means the heart becomes free from all the other contaminations also. And when one is free from envy, he is free from the propensity to criticize. That's why here it has been described as nindadishunna. So he is free from, his heart is completely devoid of the propensity to criticize others. So these are the three types of dealing with three types of devotees. What are those three types of devotees? They can be classified as Kanishtha Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari and Uttama Adhikari. That also Rupa Goswami described. What are the symptoms of Kanishtha Adhikari? The Kanishtha Adhikari symptom is that he serves Krishna. He is a devotee of Krishna. He serves Krishna with respect. Archayameva harai pujangja shraddhaye hate natad bhakteshu chanyeshu sa bhakta prakrita smita. Prakrita bhakta or materialistic devotee or a pure devotee or a neophyte devotee. He can be described as a neophyte. He can also be described as a materialistic devotee. He's aspiring for spiritual life, but he is situated on the material nature. Materialistic devotee. He worships Krishna, but he doesn't recognize the devotees. He thinks, why doesn't he recognize the devotees? Because he thinks that he is the only devotee in the entire creation. All the devotees who are mentioned in the scriptures, they are devotees. He accepts that, but he does not deal with the devotees with respect and reverence. That's the neophyte stage. The Madhyamadhikari devotee, he recognizes the devotee. The definition of a Madhyamadhikari is Ishvare tadadhineshu balisheshu visatsucha premo maitri kripa upeksha jakarati samatham. He has respect. He has love for Krishna. Prema. He has love for Krishna. He is friendly towards Krishna's devotees. He is compassionate towards the innocent, and he is averse towards the offenders. So these are the four considerations. Krishna's devotees, innocent and offender. What's the difference between innocent and offender? Innocent person, he doesn't know Krishna. That is why he is not a devotee. But when he gets to know Krishna, then he will become a devotee. But an offender, he is against Krishna. He is averse to Krishna. So these are the four considerations, and the Madhyamadhikari recognizes that and acts accordingly. And what is the symptom of an Uttamadhikari? sarvabhuteshu japashit bhagavad bhavam atmana. He sees that everyone is engaged in the service of Krishna. Everyone is related to Krishna, everyone is engaged in his service. Only he himself could not become a devotee. He sees the whole world to be devoted, but he himself couldn't become a devotee. So these are the considerations, three types of relationships with three types of devotees. Now, one should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Krishna and should offer humble obeisances. He should offer humble obeisances means he should submit himself to the one who is initiated and who is serving Krishna with devotion, engaged in worshipping the deity. And one should associate with and faithfully serve that pure devotee who is advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is completely devoid of the propensity to criticize others. So these are the three considerations towards three types of devotees. Honor the devotee who chants the holy name. One should offer obeisances and submit himself to the devotee who is worshipping the Lord or rendering devotional service. See, the first one is, he chants, but he is not engaged in devotional service. He accepted Krishna, but he is not engaged in devotional service. The second one is engaged in devotional service. And the third one is one who has developed his love for Krishna, pure devotee. So these are the three considerations. So here one thing becomes clear, that we should be respectful towards all devotees. Even if someone is a neophyte, we should honor him. Those who are more advanced, we should surrender ourselves to them, submit ourselves. And those who are most advanced, we should serve them and seek for their association and try to please them. So this is how the dealings between devotees have been described in these two verses. Yes.
Is it each devotee in the world by initiation or one has been initiated?
You see, initiation, the consideration of initiation is that one has surrendered himself to Krishna. Yeah, that is the formality of diksha that is there. But the main consideration is that surrender. One has complete surrendered to Krishna through his agent, through his devotee. So that is the sign of further advancement. Like Prabhupada is actually pointing out about initiation. He's saying that দীক্ষাকালে ভক্ত করে আত্মসমর্পণ, সেই কালে কৃষ্ণ তারে করে আত্মসমর্পণ. At the time of that's in page 51. At the time of initiation, when a devotee fully surrenders to the service of the Lord Krishna, the service of the Lord, Krishna accepts him to be as good as he himself. So this, through this surrender, through the agency of Krishna's agent, the bona fide spiritual master, the relationship is established. So that is the meaning of diksha. At the time of Diksha, this devotee surrenders to Krishna and Krishna accepts him. And also, the next verse is describing further about Diksha. Diksha of spiritual initiation is explained in Bhakti Sandarbha by Srila Jiva Goswami. Divvam Jnanam Jato Daddat Kurjat Papasya Sanshayam Tashmat Diksheti Shaprokta Deshi Karistatta Govidai. By Diksha, one gradually becomes disinterested in material enjoyment and gradually become interested in spiritual life. So by receiving the transcendental knowledge, Diva Gyan, he becomes free from his sinful reaction. As a result of that, he becomes free from materialistic way of life and becomes situated in his spiritual life, becomes interested in spiritual life.
So if someone is coming to the temple on a regular basis, this is chanting, taking prasadam, coming, no.
Yeah. Well, he is a devotee, but as I say, he's chanting, so he's a Kanishtha Adhikari. Right? Neophyte. But when he takes Diksha, see why Diksha is so important. Importance of Diksha is twofold. One is, through Diksha, one receives the mantra. Because mantras were kept as a secret. Mantra would not be given out like that. Or would be even spoken out like that. Mantras would be given by the bona fide spiritual master to the disciple in his ears when he would see that he is qualified. He would whisper the mantra in such a way that no one else but the recipient could hear that. So that is how the mantra was given. So it is through the Diksha that the mantra is to be given by the Guru. So this is one aspect of the Diksha. Just as has been described here. Divvam Jnanam Jato Daddat. This Divvam Jnanam is, the transcendental knowledge is actually the mantra. And the other aspect of Diksha is what Prabhupada was mentioning in the verse before that. The Diksha Kali Shishya Kare Atma Samarpan. The disciple surrenders at the time of Diksha. So this is the other aspect of Diksha, is that surrender. Through Diksha, one formally surrenders to the spiritual master. And spiritual life begins with surrender. If you don't surrender, spiritual life didn't begin. So those who are practicing, as you are saying, come to a temple, chants the holy name, and so forth. But he didn't take Diksha, that means he did not surrender. He is hesitating to surrender. But without surrender, spiritual life will not begin. One may say, well, I'm surrendered to Krishna. But what Krishna will say? Krishna will say, no, surrender to me is not surrender. Surrender to my devotees, the surrender. One who says that he is my devotee, he is not my devotee. One who is a devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So that means we have to surrender in a real sense. Not that I will surrender to Krishna, or not even I will surrender to Prabhupada. But not to anybody else. That's not surrender. Well, when Prabhupada was present here, you surrendered to Prabhupada, that was fine. Prabhupada was. But you actually need to surrender to somebody who is present. Yeah.
Even then, no one was serving him directly. Most people were serving to other authorities, that's when they were serving to Prabhupada.
Yes. Right. Naturally. Like, it's not that. You see, that's also not surrender. You say, well, I surrender to the king, but I'll not surrender to his system. Surrender to the king means surrender to his system. Okay.
So, can we say that, like Rupa Goswami is mentioning in the verse, and the first non-chanting unit is Harinam initiation, and the second is Brahman initiation, because it's engaging with serving the deity.
You see, Diksha, generally, Diksha means the Gayatri, Mantra Diksha. Hare Krishna Mahamantra doesn't really need Diksha, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave it to everybody. Therefore, it is called Hari Naam. The first initiation is called Naam, Hari Naam, receiving the name. The Diksha is actually normally, Diksha means second initiation. Mantra by which you are receiving the Gayatri Mantra. Yes.
We see that George Harrison, we actually surrendered it to Prabhupada by his serving Krishna Buddha and the man. But he never actually received
official. Yeah. Well, regarding that, we can consider that Prabhupada is saying these are exceptional cases. Like Prabhupada is giving the example that sometimes one gets an honorary PhD, honorary doctorate title. But that doesn't mean that anybody can become doctorate without going to the university. Some exceptional cases can be there. But that's not the standard. George Harrison may not have officially taken initiation from Prabhupada, but in his heart he has accepted Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada also accepted him. Right? Prabhupada may not have changed his name, but like the other day, somebody just put a thing in the internet that Harry's son. He wrote it as Harry Hori's son. George is Hari's son. So he has a spiritual name also. Anyway, there are cases like that when people may not have taken initiation. Like with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually didn't give initiation to Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami. He gave them instructions, but not Diksha as such. And so this is, you see, like when that relationship is there, then the formalities may not be necessary. And especially you see, when our path in this age is Raganuga Bhakti, Diksha falls in the category of Vaidhi. Of course, Vaidhi Bhakti is important and it should be followed generally, but some exceptions can be there also. Like in the ultimate issue also, we can see that oftentimes the instruction is more important than formality of diction. Like say for example, when Narad Muni met Mrigadi, what did Narad Muni do to him? Did he give him formal diction? He just gave him instruction. And as a result of that, his life changed. Initiation again is not just for changing the name. Sometimes we change the names, right? There was a Muslim devotee in London. His name used to be Harun, but I used to call him Haridas. But that didn't mean that he was initiated. The name could have been changed. The Diksha is a formality that involves giving the mantra, Gayatri mantra. Now, when you consider George Harrison's case, Prabhupada did not give him Gayatri, but Prabhupada gave him Harinam. So that is another thing, and the Harinam does not depend upon the formality of diction. The Harinam is given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu freely. Yes.
So I heard like the Srila Prabhupada, he did give like formal Harinam ceremonies, and they look just like a mantra, a diksha ceremony, except that of course they wouldn't give him the mantra, but they were given the name. So is this something historically different, and what's the significance of
Well, I mean, Prabhupada did call the Harinam as initiation. Prabhupada gave the formal diksha for Harinam and through fire sacrifice and everything. Prabhupada instituted that. And it was mainly because, you see, Prabhupada came to distribute Krishna consciousness in a massive way. In that, and also that is also to the world which was not familiar with the Vedic culture as such. And in that preaching mission, extensive distribution of Krishna consciousness, not that all of them would come to the platform of, you know, receiving second initiation. But Prabhupada pointed out that the Harinam is the most important thing in this age. And if you take that seriously, you'll make spiritual advancement. Therefore, although this Harinam does not need the formality of Diksha, but Prabhupada actually instituted that, so that people recognize that the Harinam is the mantra in this age. Yes, Vasudev?
On pictures, the brothers Rupa and Sanatana, their families are usually shown with a Brahmin thread. Doesn't that suggest that they don't receive diksha?
They were actually originally Brahmins. Mm-hmm. So they were coming from Brahmin family.
Before they met Brahmin.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. And Rupa Goswami was formally initiated by Sarvam Bhattacharya's brother. Mm-hmm. That was formally initiated. Yes.
If I want to show my love for Krishna, who is devoted, so why is it said that I have to give special attention to advanced devotees, you know, and forget about, but you know, kind of distinguishing between devotees? Doesn't that, you know, what about, you know, the non-devotees, you know, why can't I give them respect as well? You know? It just says about the devotees and the between the devotees.
You see, there are different levels of devotion. And those who are more advanced, they are closer to Krishna. You can get Krishna from them in a better way. Right? And by receiving instructions from them and by serving them, your faith will become stronger and your heart will become more purified. Like, for example, say there is some devotee who is not so advanced. Right? Now you start to serve him with good faith. But then in course of your service, you begin to see that he has so many shortcomings, right? He has so many defects. And after all, he is not really so advanced. Then what will happen? Your faith will become affected, right? That is why, you know, it is natural that the service should be rendered to advanced devotees, and through that service, you will appreciate him even more, and you will be able to receive his mercy abundantly.
Why is there an emphasis on devotees and not non-devotees? No, I mean, you know, it says,
okay, I get your point.
You understand
My answer will be, when you go to the university, who do you take the lessons from? Then, do you go to somebody who is not even in the university and go to sit with him and ask, can you please teach me the Einstein's theory of relativity? Do you do that? No. You go to the university, you go to the right faculty, and you go to the right teacher and receive the instructions from him.
What about respect and love?
Yeah, it will happen. When you become Uttamadhikari, then you'll have equal amount of love for everybody. Then you'll see that everybody is the pure devotee. Only you couldn't become a devotee. That's what happens. At a very advanced stage, that's how one feels. Then he doesn't see the difference between Uttama and Madhyama and Kanishtha and non-devotees. In his eyes, everybody is a pure devotee. At a very advanced stage, yes, that's what happens. Maybe you're speaking from that very advanced stage. There was one question here. Somebody raised his hand. Yeah.
I just wanted to ask, if we receive the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, why we need Gayatri Mantra?
Why you need Gayatri Mantra? Okay. You see, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra does not fulfill the vaidhi consideration of becoming situated in the Brahminical platform. So if you're worshipping deities, then you need to become a Brahmin according to the Shastra Vidhi, according to the rules and regulations of the scriptures. Therefore, in our society, in order to be a Brahmin and worship the deities, in order to worship deities, you have to be a Brahmin, you have to have second initiation. So the Brahminical activities demand second initiation. That is one thing. But the most important thing actually, most important consideration is, you see, mantra has to be meditated. Right? Now Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is to be meditated upon when we are chanting japa. Right? Now, through this Gayatri Mantra, we learn how to meditate on the mantra. And that is how we learn how to meditate on Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Therefore, Prabhupada said that second initiation is a smaller circle inside a bigger circle. Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the mantra. But in order to enhance our understanding of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and meditation on the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we need the help of the Gayatri Mantra. I would say that this initiation actually means one who has surrendered himself to the process of Krishna consciousness.
Initiate
means one whose spiritual life has begun. Right? That was your question. Okay.
The consideration of the mantra being helpful to chanting Harinam, there's like the practical side is that, you know, three times a day you're meditating deeply on the spiritual sound. But is there anything within the Gayatri Mantra which actually does invoke spiritual consciousness?
Oh yeah, sure. You know, what Gayatri actually does. The first is the Brahma Gayatri. It gives you the understanding of the spiritual reality. That is the Brahma Gayatri. Gives you the information of the spiritual reality. Next is Guru Gayatri. Then it's Gaur Gayatri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Gayatri. Then it's Krishna Gayatri. then is Kam Gayatri, which is the highest form of understanding of Krishna. So by meditating, you actually get a glimpse of the spiritual sky.
Some devotees may not understand, many devotees don't understand Sanskrit. Does that affect the...
Therefore the translation is there. And ultimately the words, what are the words? Words are to reveal the understanding of the topic, isn't it? The words make you understand the subject. So it is a matter of not the language, but what the subject is. And so use in whichever words will give you the understanding of the subject. Use whichever language is convenient for you. It doesn't have, I mean, although it's chant in Gayatri, because that's how the mantra is given, but we have to eventually understand it. Another very good that, yeah, another point in this respect actually is that you see, this, the meaning of the mantra is not revealed in the head, in our, by our intellect. If this understanding is not a matter of intellectual understanding, it is a matter of revelation. By chanting the mantra, the revelation will actually take place. Understanding is necessary, but what is important is to chant the mantra in the right attitude, with right kind of surrender, with right kind of faith and conviction. Then the mercy, by the mercy of the Guru, the mantra will be revealed in the heart. Divvagyan hride prakashita, the transcendental knowledge is revealed in the heart. That is what will happen. Yes, Rishabh Deva.
You say that the initiation is also very important because it keeps the parampara.
Yeah.
So that you have to officially stick to your guru's understanding. So it's not like I surrender, but I'm preaching for myself. Everybody who wants to be recognized has to, you know, have the same
right.
Correct understanding.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Like, then along with Diksha comes the consideration of understanding, as we were saying. So it is actually the Shiksha. And that is what is constituting the Parampara. Right? The teachings coming through the disciplic succession. And so, you see, ultimately the whole process is bona fide. The process not only is bona fide, but has to be bona fide. One must be initiated from a proper guru, in a proper disciplic succession. Just taking initiation from any Tom, Dick and Harry is not going to serve the purpose. The guru has to be in a proper disciplic succession. The guru has to be properly linked to his spiritual master. You know? And that is how the transcendental mercy from Krishna will flow all the way down to that candidate. Last question? Oh, it's already... Okay, last question.
So we can see that there is no deeper connection between Acharya and Parampara, but Shiksha. And even sometimes, like what Bhaktivinoda Thakur had disagreement with his spiritual master, we can be sure. And then somehow that Diksha and Shiksha are molded together since Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati.
So that's what I was pointing out. Like more important than Diksha is the Shiksha. So our line of disciplic succession is not a Diksha line. It is a Shiksha line. So Shiksha is more important. Or Shiksha is the most important consideration.
So can I I took Diksha from my spiritual master, his disciple Srila Prabhupada. Wasn't taking Diksha outside, is this possible?
Well, it won't be possible. I mean, one may do that. It's possible. Many people are doing that. But it won't work. It won't work because, I mean, at least my understanding is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy is flowing through Srila Prabhupada. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's prediction has become a reality through Srila Prabhupada. So that clearly indicates where Mahaprabhu's mercy is flowing. And then Srila Prabhupada created his karma to continue the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So those who have been connected to Srila Prabhupada, they should remain in his karma. Not only Prabhupada's disciples, Prabhupada's disciples' disciples, his disciples, and so on. Because Prabhupada has created a boat which is going to take us across the ocean. So in spite of being in the boat, if we jump overboard, what's my hope? Those who are not in this boat, those who are going in kind of, you know, those who are going in junk and canoes and things, you know, they can try to go across. But at least those who have got this opportunity to be in this transcendental ship of ISKCON, they should just take the thing. They should just stay there. And then they'll find themselves across the ocean only in the spiritual. Like another consideration, why would one leave this country? Who actually saved us from this dangerous material situation? The personality who saved us will become ungrateful to him, right? And leave him and go somewhere else. That shows his heart is not pure. So with impure heart, how can he make spiritual advancement? Anyway, that's my response to it. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jai Premanande Hari.